Oh, come on, you can do a little bit better than that. Good morning. Praise team just got finished telling us that our King is among us. Good morning. Y'all do know it's okay to smile in the house of God, don't you? I'm Minister Pass, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. I also want to acknowledge the pastor teacher of Gateway, Pastor John Perrell, in his absence today. I also want to acknowledge Miss Myra, his wife. I just found out she's not feeling well, so I ask that you'll join in with me in keeping her lifted up in prayer, if you will. But I too want to welcome all of you for being here today. I know you could have chosen anywhere else to worship on this day, but we're so grateful that God would put it in your mind and heart to come and share with us here at Gateway. And I pray that God will meet your needs on this day. Amen. Now, last week, Pastor John addressed the concerns of many following the deadly shooting at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Many of us were shocked to learn that this was just one of 18 school shootings that has happened since January the 1st, 2018. And even since then, there have now been even more incidents. And just like with any horrible mass event, there is a public outcry for answers of how could such things continue to happen. While the world's experts stood ready to share their views in the political arena, the psychological arena, the social arena, and even the medical arena, Pastor John will offer us a different view, God's view believed to be found in Scripture. He said we must see it for what it truly is. That what we are witnessing from mass shootings to injustices and all the senseless acts that shake us to our very core is because of sin in this world. More specifically, that sin is in the very nature of man. For Scripture teaches us that the heart is desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17 and 9, and that the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's Genesis 8 and 21. Religious or not, expert or not, like it or not, agree or disagree, we as Christians believe that only what God says about a matter will stand. Now, I thank God that Pastor would stand boldly to unmask sin for what it is when we live in a world that would try to explain it as anything but what it is. And today I will further speak on this matter, but not so much on a world scale, but on a more personal one. You see, it's easy to look at Nicholas Cruz, the 19-year-old shooter who confessed to killing the 17 people in the Florida high school, and be angry and demand a change. It's easy to join the Me Too movement against all those who would take advantage of others through sexual assault and get angry and demand justice. It's easy to speak against social and racial injustice and get upset and want to see change. I mean, we go around in moral reform movements and we get on the bandwagons of this or that and we try to clean up our country and make America great again. We have a hashtag this and a hashtag that for all types of different stances. But what we're really doing, we're denying what God says is the only solution to sin. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to hashtag anything as a solution or the remedy to this world's problem, it ought to be hashtag the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the solution for sin of any kind. The gospel has the power to deal with all of sin's manifestations. So if you truly yearn to see an impact in this world, we must first look at ourselves. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God." Yeah, maybe you've never shot up a school. Maybe you've never stolen anything in your life. And maybe, just maybe, you've never been a racist or assaulted anyone. But make no mistake about it. You and I are no different than any of those who are guilty of such heinous things apart from Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. We cannot continue to look at others and what they do and call it wrong and demand justice, yet think that the things that we do are minor in comparison and doesn't warrant punishment. Now, maybe in the world's eyes that is so, but not in the eyes of a holy God. If you don't mind, I want you to look into the eyes of the person closest to you and tell them sin is sin. So what is it? What's the stronghold in your life? What thing or things have had control over you for years and years? How long will you continue to be discouraged? I dare say that some of you in this place today or even watching via Facebook Live are feeling beat up and ashamed about certain things that you have allowed in your life. Aren't you sick of fighting the sin in your life? And if the mask could be pulled all off and the truth be told, some of you have just about even given up altogether. But I've come with a word of hope today. I want you to leave this place knowing that God desires the burdens of this life be removed from you. He would have you to be free. So with that being said, I'm going to ask that you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you in the chair, beneath the chair in front of you. You will find our scripture reading today on page 1060 for those who would use those Bibles. If you don't own one of your own, you're welcome to keep that as a gift from Gateway. We're in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at the 8th chapter. We're going to look at verses 30 through 36. For those who are able, I'm going to ask if you would, out of respect of reading his word, if you'll stand on your feet for me, please. Beginning at verse 30 here, it says, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I'm going to ask you one more time to turn to the persons closest to you and look them in the eye and say, "There's only one answer." Let us pray. Father, the hour has come for your word to be taught. And I pray, God, that you have gone before me and you have already made hearts prepared, God, to receive such a word. Help us to look at ourselves first, God, before we look to others. And understand, God, what it is that you have desired of us. I pray now that your word will go forth with power and authority. That it will be received and that you will get all the glory. And bring forth fruit, God, fitting for a king. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated in this place. There's only one answer. Here in John chapter 8, we've come to a difficult section, beginning with verse 30 and 31, where Jesus confronts in a very direct way those who claim to believe in him. But we're going to see that Jesus is not interested in claims. He's more interested in reality. And leading up to our text, if you go back and read, Jesus had made several claims about himself, but you'll find that the religious leaders of his day have tried everything they could think of to discredit Jesus. But even with having rejected Jesus and ultimately seeking to take his life, we find in this text that there are those who found Jesus' words unlike the religious leaders' words. He spoke as one having authority. Not only that, he has performed miracles like they've never seen before. So here in verses 30 and 31, we have Jesus addressing those who appear to believe in him. Verse 30 says, "Even as he spoke, many believed in him." But notice in verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Now, I think it's important that I explain to you, because the text says to the Jews that believe him. And some people may think, well, this has nothing to do with you and I, since he was speaking to the Jews. Well, in order for you to properly understand this text, you have to understand that it was Jesus' primary ministry to go to the lost sheep of Israel. It was they who would be the way that the Savior, the Messiah, would come. They were God's chosen people. They had the very oracle or the very words of God. If anybody should have recognized the Messiah, it should have been the Jews. So he comes to the Jews first. But make no mistake about it, once Jesus makes the greatest sacrifice in the world by giving his own life, everything that he did would not only be for the Jews, but it would be for all who would call on his name. So when we read this text here and it says the Jews who believe, we would not be doing an injustice to the text to simply say to any who believe. Jesus would say to you today, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Jesus' words here indicate that these may or may not be genuine disciples or followers or Christians. So why does the text say they believe in him? I believe it to be saying that they had responded to him. They were positive towards his ministry. They were willing to believe that he might be the Messiah, but they had not really come to grips with their own sinfulness and their need for him as a Savior. And if you continue to read the whole chapter, you will see that these very people that he's saying they believe are still in the dark. He refers to them here in verse 31 as those who had believed. Yet it is said of these same people in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. How can it be that people who believe in him, whose faith Jesus has acknowledged by his own words, could be at the same time children of the devil? I believe it's quite simple. Just because somebody says they believe in Jesus doesn't mean they have truly trusted him as their Savior. What you say is not enough. Jesus says, you all claim to believe in me. If you abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. The Amplified Bible puts it this way. If you abide in my word, which means continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. See, the tendency in the church is to make excuses. All we need to do is hear people's professions. It doesn't matter after that whether they serve him or not. Jesus says the bottom line is, if you abide in my word. We are reminded of this in other places in scripture. Like in Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus spoke, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then in verse 24, he says, so everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Or like in 1 John 3 and 10, it says this. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. You got to understand, to have knowledge or a mental assent to Jesus is not enough. Jesus is saying in this section that the way you can tell if a person truly belongs to him is the character of their life. It's not basically what a person says or claims, it's basically what a person does. Now I have to pause right here to reiterate that I'm not teaching a message that what you do can make you saved. I am, however, saying that those who are saved, their lives will evidence itself in obedience to Jesus' teaching. We obey because we are saved, not to be saved. The proof or evidence that a person has come to believe in Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness of his sins, brought into a personal relationship with God, is that his life is totally different. There's a change that takes place, and Jesus says that without that change, you don't really belong to him.
He says in our text before us that the proof or evidence of a genuine believer is one who abides or remains, endures or perseveres in obedience to the word of God. Now watch this now, because he does not say, if you abide in me, then you will be my disciples. He says, if you abide in me, you are my disciples. In other words, here's the test, which would demonstrate the reality of what you claim. You claim to be my disciples. That is true if you abide, which means you remain. So the question becomes, does my life conform to the word of God? That is the test. As a matter of fact, you will find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, these words. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have already come. And Antichrist is just simply people who oppose Jesus in his ministry. But it goes on to say this. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belong to us. You see, there's no such thing as abiding for 3 months or you abide for a year or two. The idea here is continuous abiding, continuous remaining. Everyone who is a true believer in Jesus Christ abides in the word of God forever. And if a person quits abiding in the word of God, quits being led by the Spirit of God, it simply indicates that you never belong to God at all. Now, I know that sounds pretty harsh, but this is true not because of who we are in and of ourselves, but because of who God is and what he has done for us. He is the one that makes possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God that makes this possible. He changes you. He gives you his spirit so that you will abide, not might, but so that you will abide in his word. Then we find in verse 32 of our text today, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, know what truth? You will know Jesus and the truth concerning him as regarding sin and salvation. You will truly know who he is. He said earlier in this very chapter in verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then in verse 28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And the truth will set you free. Set you free from what? The penalty and the power of sin in your life. You see, the world defines freedom as life without any restraint. You can do anything you want to do. You can say anything you want to say, and you can go anywhere you want to go. But that's not real freedom. God's freedom is divinely connected to serving him. I reminded the Bible study group on Wednesday night that if you go back and you revisit Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, God did not simply want Pharaoh to let his people go from bondage for the people to just run around in the wilderness to do whatever they want. If you go back and you read the text closely, God says, let my people go so that they might serve me. Many of us have this idea that we can come to Jesus, get forgiven of our sins, and get the promises of heaven, and go about our everyday lives doing whatever we want. But that's not how this works. You are free. But you need to understand what God's freedom is from his perspective and not your own opinions. You see, these Jews in our text didn't understand this. They thought they were already free. Look at verse 33 in our text today. It says, they answer him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? You see, they thought that their physical connection to Abraham made them free. In their minds, they were completely free. And like these Jews, many of us are trusting in certain connections or physical ties for our security. We think that because we're associated with a certain church or a certain pastor or a certain denomination, we think we are free. We believe because of who our parents are that we're free. We believe because we live in the United States of America that we're free. But when it comes to spiritual freedom, there is none free apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Real freedom is freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, freedom from worry, freedom from bitterness, and from death. So Jesus tries to help them understand what he's talking about. In verse 34, he says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Says, let me get to where the rubber hits the road. I'm talking about your being free from sin. See, most people in this world don't understand that there's that spiritually speaking, that there are two kinds of slaves in this world. You're either a slave to righteousness in Jesus Christ, or you are a slave to sin. Jesus says, if you're not abiding in my word, if you're not remaining and persevering in my word, then you are a slave to sin. Just like these Jews, we don't see ourselves as enslaved to sin. We believe we have everything under control. How many times you've done something that you couldn't believe that you did? Or you knew of someone that you knew, you thought you knew them real well, and they did something. You say, I just couldn't believe such and such did such a thing. How many times have you turned on the television and we saw either the friend or the parents of someone that did this grave crime and says, I never thought they were capable of such a thing. You know why that happens? The tragic truth is that it must be understood that mankind is enslaved to sin. Now notice what he says about sin in 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So clearly a slave here, he says, is not part of the family. Doesn't matter what he professes. If his or her life is not, if his or her life is characterized by sin, then he or she is a slave and does not belong to the family. Jesus says, I'm the son. I am permanently a part of the family. And I can free you from slavery. That is slavery to sin. With his authority of sonship, he has the right to free slaves. Sometimes I like to watch those old Roman movies, and if you go back and if you read any old history on Romans, you'll find that slavery was a big trade there. And they would even have what's called gladiators. And in those movies, sometimes you'll see that any member of the family now of such a house had the power and authority to make a slave free with just a word. They could have been slaves for years and years. And any member of that family, from the father on down to the wife, to the daughter, to the son, could easily grant that slave freedom with just a word. Well, that's what Jesus wants us to see today. He wants us to see that because he is the son. The son is a permanent part of the house. And he has the power to set you free. Now, the world thinks that if you're drunk, you need this kind of help. Or if you have anger problems, you need that kind of help. If you got sexual addiction problems, you need this kind of help. They are all manifestations of one basic problem, that is sin. And the Bible tells us, how do we deal with it? Faith in Christ does it. Faith in Christ alone will free a person from such sin. I can tell you that the only solution here, there is only one. It's not 12 steps to learn to deal with anger or immorality or anything else. There's only one answer. If you want to be absolutely and unquestionably free, then the Son has to set you free. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner, place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior, and you are to die to your sin. You must take up your cross and follow after him. Whatever the sin that has you bound in your life, whatever it may be, that power is broken when you believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. You're given a new life. Now let me put a pin here, because as believers, we have to be careful. We tend to go out and tell unbelievers they got to clean up their lives, you know, stop drinking, stop doing this, stop being immoral, stop being a homosexual. And what you're doing here is you don't understand that they're controlled by something else. They are enslaved to sin. Just because people stop doing some things will not in and of itself make them believers. You can stop doing all those things and still be enslaved to sin. Only the Son can set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The only way to be completely free, the Son has to make you free. And it will, without a doubt, evidence itself in your lifestyle. You see, we're not called to clean up the world. We're not called to bring moral reform to our societies. We're called to bring a message of death and life to those without hope in the world. But it must start with us first. We've tried to find the answer in the arms of others, but it only brought us temporary relief. We've tried to find it maybe in a bottle or maybe in some form of a drug substance, only to bring us near death, but still no lasting relief. Maybe you have paid professionals like the woman with the issue of blood, only to find that none of them could help you. Just temporary relief at best. But I've come today to encourage you, to plead with you. Won't you give the Son a try? Why don't you try Jesus? See if he is who he says he is. Most of you that know my testimony know that my coming to Christ was almost like a dare, almost like a challenge to Christ. I literally looked up to him and said, "Let me see you change somebody like me." Now, I know that sounds bold and arrogant, but if you would allow me for just a moment to use my sanctified imagination, I imagine him smiling. I imagine him smiling and saying, "That's all I wanted to hear you to say." Said, "You don't know what you in for." And all I did was admit that I was the sinner that God said I was. And I acknowledged Jesus as Lord and asked him to forgive me. And what was a challenge to him, I stand boldly to tell you today, he did exactly what I dared him to do. He changed me from the person I used to be. Now get that, I didn't get right and came to Jesus. I went to him just like I was and said, "Let me see you change somebody like me." That's why Paul could say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to all those who believe." Don't be like the Jews in our text today. Don't be ignorant, thinking that because you live here in these United States of America and that there's this constitution and all these laws that tell you you're free to do this and free to do that. There's one thing that no matter the amount of laws that a man can come up with, I don't care what kind of constitution you have, I'm glad to live in the United States, but it will never set you free from being a slave to sin. If you want to be free, you must seek out who he is. He don't want you to come to him like all these people were coming to him only because of what you can get out of him. Many of them followed him because they saw the miracles he was doing, healing people, feeding people, speaking these words in such a way. But like I said, when we look at the text closely, Jesus challenges them. And even when you go back to the second chapter, you'll see it again. He does not commit himself to them because he says, "I know what's in their heart." It's easy to say that you belong to him. But what does your life speak about you? And we've been discussing this for about 3 weeks now in Bible study, that the scripture teaches us that those who have been set free by the Son, they are free from the power of sin. They will, not might, they will be obedient to the word of God. That's why Jesus could say, "Only those who obey my Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven." He knows that because those who has his Father's Spirit will abide, will remain in his word. There's only one answer. You can go through this book from front to back, back to the front. It's only one answer. And from our text today, it clearly says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." But keep in mind how we began today. We all the time want to look at others and judge them. Let's start with ourselves today. Let's ask ourselves, am I in submission to the word of God? When I take off the Sunday suit, when I take off the makeup and the shoes, when all the church folk not around, what does my life say about who I am? Yes, I know you claim you were baptized when you were 12 and that your daddy did this for you and you've been in church all your life. What does your life say about who you are? Now, while that sounds hard, keep in mind, I'm coming to tell you, God will have you free today. But you must look to the Son if you are to be completely free. There's only one answer. Now, I know this message wasn't as long as most messages are, but the point is clear. It's very clear. Whatever it is that has a stranglehold on your life, that you just seem to keep wrestling with day after day and year after year. There's no such thing as the power of God can't break it. But you've got to be willing to acknowledge that you're helpless, that you're weak, that there's nothing you can do of yourself. And you must accept the fact that these Jews would not accept. There's no other way. You must believe that I am who I say that I am, or you will die in your sin. That thing that's grappling you today, that thing that if everybody were to know and we were to pull the covers off of it, or we were to open your closet door, I'm here today to tell you God will have you free. We've tried everything else. Why don't we now try him? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Maybe you're sitting here and you don't want to be changed. You say, my life is fine just the way it is. Remember now, if you don't belong to him, it's not a matter of you might, but you are a slave to sin. And there's a grave penalty for sin. It is death. It is to be forever separated from God in eternity. The life you claim to be okay with now, is it worth your soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you're here and you say, I'm glad I belong to him, do you really? What does your life look like? In chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you really love me, you will keep and obey my commandments. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for a message that's to the point, one that's challenging, God, one that challenges us to look at ourselves. And while in some places of the message, God, is hard and it's difficult, God, you do not leave us without the solution. And I'm so grateful, God, to know that not just for the Jews, but all, anyone who desires to be free, your Son readily awaits to set them free. I pray, God, for strong convictions in the heart of your people. That if there's anything that's not like you, that seems to have a hold of their lives, that they'll confess it to you today. And I even ask God that they'll be as bold as I was, even if I was being ignorant, to challenge you. That see that you would change someone like them. Somebody needs to experience your power today, Father. And I pray that you would get the glory from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.